Great to be with you again this morning. 2 years since I was here, and it's nice to be able to come and visit the States every couple of years, see our friends in Wheaton, and my wife's place is in New Jersey, so we're spending a bit more time there. We were in Britain for a couple of months, and then after about a month in the States, we'll be going back to Nepal. We are working with a group of people called the Newars, who live in the Kathmandu Valley. There's about 1 million Newars, a bit more than that. At least half of those people live in the Kathmandu Valley. The Kathmandu Valley is a wide, flat basin in the middle of the Himalayan foothills in Nepal. If you look north on a clear day, you can see the Himalayas right across the northern view. And we're surrounded by hills, hills going up to 10,000 feet. We don't call them mountains because they're so small. and then we're living in a valley there, and there are three ancient cities there. Kathmandu is one, Lalitpur or Patan is another one, and there's another one called Bhaktapur. And they're surrounded by villages, and we live in what has become Greater Kathmandu. So the old city of Kathmandu, the old city of Lalitpur have merged into one modern city now. And we live just outside the old city of Lalitpur or Patan. And that's where I do a lot of my work. Becky and I are trying to learn Newari language, which is the local language, different from the state language. And in doing that then, and in learning trying to learn, understand the culture of the Newar people. We're trying to build relationships with people so that we can share our faith with the Newars. That means then that we have to do two things. We have to learn about the text, and we have to learn about the context. The text, of course, is Scripture. And so that means Bible study. We're part of a Bible study group that meets week by week. We take a book and we look through it. It takes a few months usually to get through a book. And it's a challenge because we come up with questions and we often don't know the answers. But we hammer it out and we try to understand it. Sometimes our group comes differences. We don't all agree on everything. But we have a fair bit of agreement. And we're encouraging one another to study the Scriptures, to understand what is the Bible saying. What does the Bible say? What are the principles that come out of Scripture? And then we all try to think about the context in which we live. Particularly for us, for Becky and I, it's working particularly with this group called the Newars, who are very traditional people for the most part, mostly Hindu, although a number of people are Buddhist. And we have to try to think, how does the Bible then, how do those principles that we dig out of Scripture, how do they apply to that situation in which we find ourselves? One of the products of the Bible study that I've been doing over the years is a book of studies in the book of Genesis. And I'll put this down on the table afterwards. Maybe you saw it during coffee time. It's by a man called Purnalal Silakar. That's actually my name in Newari. This is the English version, and this is the Nepali version. And we did what I wanted to do then with my friends Nirmala and Usha Raj Karnikar. We did it in both so that it could help people who are learning Nepali, so they can use both together, but also so that people in other parts of South Asia can use the English version, and if they want, they can translate it into their vernacular. Of course, in South Asia, there are hundreds and hundreds of languages, and these kind of books can be useful for people, not just in Nepal. So we've published in English and Nepali. This is actually just studies in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 to 17. And just before leaving Nepal, I finished first editing with my friend Nirmala of the second book and the third book. So there'll be three booklets altogether when they're finished. Hopefully we'll get the rest published then this year when we get back to Nepal. and a number of people are using these in Nepal. People are using the Nepali one, and some people throughout North India are using the English one as they seek to study the scriptures for themselves, try to work it out in their context. But it's important that we try and dig out what are the principles in scripture and apply those principles, rather than seeing the scriptures as a blueprint. So we don't come to Acts and say that everybody gave up their fields, for instance, just to give an example. Everybody sold their fields and gave the money to the fellowship and say, that's what we have to do today, because that's what it says in scripture. That is a kind of wooden way of using the scriptures. What we try and do is we try to understand the principle behind that, principle of generosity. And then we teach that principle of generosity to our Nepali friends and to ourselves. So that's how we go about this Bible study and trying to apply the scriptures then in that context. So far in our work, we don't have so many people who are who have come to faith through our witness, but we're working with those who have and praying for more people to come. It means a lot of relationship building, means a lot of building of trust, and it means somewhat experimentation, because we want to try to, as much as possible, adopt the culture of the people that we've gone to. And sometimes that comes up conflict, because foreigners don't usually do that kind of thing. And so we pray for your, we're asked for your prayers that we would be wise and sensitive so that we can best adopt the customs of the people we're working with without causing misunderstanding and offense, but at the same time then creating trust and creating a real good context in which to share the gospel. There cannot be a real communication of the gospel until there is that relationship of trust. People have got to know that I'm not there to make them followers of a foreign religion. People have got to know that that I'm not out to make something out of them, get something out of them, but that the gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace is free. It comes because of the shed blood of Jesus, which he has paid for them. So we want to communicate that. But it takes time. It takes time to build relationships with people. It takes time for us to learn language. We're still very much learning the language. It takes time for us to understand that when I say something in Nepali or in Nuwari, I want to make sure that they're understanding what I'm trying to communicate. I'll give you an example of a cultural blunder. A couple of years ago, I was in the bazaar where I do a lot of work meeting people and talking with people, trying to understand what they're saying, trying to learn the language, also trying to understand their culture. So I asked lots of questions. I was with one coppersmith fellow, and he said, come for lunch. Well, I felt a little bit awkward. Becky had made lunch at home, and it was already there on the table. I was already late. And I thought, well, you know, I'll just pass. And I said, well, not, you know, not today, thanks. You know, he pushed me and he pushed me and he pushed me. I still said, no, it's okay. Thank you very much. And then I left. Next time, about a couple of weeks later, I was there again. And I was sitting with some other coppersmith fellows in front of their shop. They're selling pots. So we've got an example of a copper pot downstairs. And this fellow came past, and he said, how are you, and have you eaten? I said, no. He said, come for lunch. And I thought, well, you know, I said no last time, and really, I'm, you know, I felt like I offended him last time. I should say yes. So I said, okay. And then I noticed that the friends I was sitting with, their face changed. And I realized immediately that I'd made a mistake. But anyway, how do I get out of this? So he said, come. So I walked with him. We walked up the road. A tight road, you can imagine. Shops either side, lots of people milling around. And then we walked past his house and ended up at his cousin's shop. And then we chatted there for a bit. And then he said, "Now where are you going?" "A home." And so I understood then that when somebody says, "Come for lunch," that's just being polite. They don't really expect you to say, "Sure." And that was after about 4 years of working with Newas. So you can understand that I've still got a lot of mistakes to make before I really understand. Anyway, some of the things that we've come up with, we try to write down. We try to write down our understanding and the way we try to approach Newas with the gospel and with the demands of discipleship. And I've written two papers in the last year. One is called Transforming Chaos. The other is a report of our rice feeding ceremony for Lydia, our baby. And they're both downstairs. You can take a copy of each. This comes with a warning from the Surgeon General. These are heavy reading. So if you don't want heavy reading, don't pick it up. But if you want to enjoy trying to get your mind around some of these issues, please pick them up and enjoy reading them. But it's a challenge. This has taken me some time to come up with. Tried to write it in a way that other people can understand it. But if you find it a bit heavy, a bit difficult, well, then don't worry about it. But you might enjoy reading it. Okay, let's get to the scriptures. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 4. And verse 2. I'm just going to read verses 2 to 6. This is Paul's letter to the Colossian believers there at the city of Colossae. And towards the end of his letter, then he gives these little instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I just want to focus on this verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Becky and I very much appreciate your prayers for us, and we want to encourage you then to keep at it, keep praying. Sometimes it's hard to keep praying, especially when you don't see much answers. Maybe you've been praying for a revival or an awakening amongst the Newas in Nepal, and nothing seems to have happened, at least not through us, and perhaps you get discouraged. Then Paul's message to you, God's message to you this morning, is devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Devotion then, of course, we use that word devotion to describe the love of a wife for a husband. It's the word that we use then for something emotive, isn't it? It's not just a hard-hearted commitment. It's not just a kind of tough discipline. It's love. Devotion is love. So Paul says then, devote yourselves to prayer. Love prayer. Devote yourselves to it. Because prayer then is fellowship with God. Prayer is fellowship. It's meeting with God, it's getting to know Him. If you are then in love with your wife, if you're in love with your husband, with your fiancé, you want to spend time with them. You want to spend time with her. You want to spend time with him. You spend time with them, you talk, you discuss, you touch, you hug, you cuddle. It's devotion. You devote yourselves to one another. So Paul says then, devote yourselves, in a similar way, to prayer. And as you devote yourselves to prayer then, he says two things. He says, you have to be watchful and thankful. And I want to spend some time looking at these two words and trying to understand
what they mean and how to give some examples of them. What does it mean then to be watchful? Jesus said, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." Watch and pray. So watchful prayer then is prayer watching out for temptation. What kind of sins then could we commit even while we pray? Is it possible then that we come to a prayer meeting, or we have our quiet time in the morning, or we have special season of prayer and we're praying? Is it possible then that we could be tempted? Is it possible that we could fall into sin even as we pray? It is possible. What's one, the first possible temptation that might come our way as we pray? First one then is the sin of spiritual pride. As we pray, we kneel down perhaps, or we assume a posture of prayer, and then suddenly this feeling of pride comes over us. Oh, aren't I good? Here I am praying. Other people are not so spiritual as I am. Here am I, I'm praying. I'm a prayerful person. I'm having a special time of prayer. And here I am praying. And aren't I wonderful? Aren't I a great Christian? I'm a real disciple of Christ. Not like those other people who never actually pray and who just do the formalities. And we fall into this temptation to take pride in our spirituality. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus then tells his disciples, Matthew 6, 5, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So the temptation then is, when we pray, is that we would think that somehow I am more spiritual. I've kind of arrived. I'm getting up this ladder, climbing up this ladder of spirituality. In Matthew 7, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So you can see then quite plainly, Jesus is making it quite plain that you can be a person who stands up to pray, or you can be a person who seems to spend so much time in prayer, or is such a wonderful praying person, but you didn't know God. So the temptation then, as we go to prayer, temptation is to think that we are somehow special, that we are more spiritual. Jesus gives that wonderful illustration, doesn't he, of the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple. Both men go into the temple. The tax collector stands at the back, and he beats himself on the chest and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But the Pharisee then goes straight up to the front and he says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this fellow. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. You've made me a spiritual person." And he says, "Thanks for that." And Jesus says, "Who went home justified?" It wasn't the Pharisee. We are always tempted then, as we go to prayer, we are always tempted, we may always be tempted to spiritual pride and to feeling that somehow we are really growing in our spirituality, and God really should take notice of that. So that's the first thing that we should watch out for. A second temptation that may come our way is that of self-centeredness. Let's have a look at James 4. James says, James 4, verse 2, he says, towards the end of the verse, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." That's very plain, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask God. You don't pray. When you do ask, You ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the temptation comes then often when we pray to think selfishly, to be self-centered in our prayers. We have many issues that we want to pray for, things that we want to pray for in our lives. The treatment of a loved one in hospital. We're perhaps praying for a different job, or we're praying for our exam results to come through with flying colours. And so we pray for these things. And when we go to prayer, these things come into our mind and they absorb us. And so instead of being devoted to Christ in prayer, we're devoted to ourselves in prayer. And that is what James says. He says, when you ask for the wrong motives. When you pray, you start asking God for all these things that you want. And you don't pray in order to develop your relationship with God. So when you pray, don't be like that. What is our motivation then when we go to prayer? Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, but be watchful. Watch your motives. Mind your heart. Check your heart as you go to prayer. Why am I praying? Is there something that I want? Do I feel that by going to church or by joining in with the fellowship, by going to this meeting, this prayer meeting or this other meeting, do I feel that somehow if I go to that God will somehow give something back to me? That I'm somehow then gaining brownie points with God? What is our motivation as we go to prayer? Let's watch ourselves then. And Paul says, be watchful of this temptation to be praying self-centeredly. What's a third possible temptation that will come our way then as we're being watchful in prayer? A third temptation that might come our way is the temptation to think materialistically and to pray materialistically. What I mean is this. We have many things in our lives, such as bad health or something. We often will then pray for those things, for physical things. Paul then here is in chains, he says, in Colossians 4 verse 3, he says, I'm in chains. But he doesn't say, pray that my chains that will be removed. He says, pray for an open door for the message. So Paul's well aware that the people will pray for his chains to be removed. He says, that's not the issue. The issue is an open heart for those who listen. Now, we appreciate very much that you pray for us. You pray for us. For our physical well-being. You pray for us to have good health. Perhaps you hear that one from time to time one of us is sick and you pray for us. You pray for us to get better. And that's great. Perhaps you pray also for, as I do, the air pollution situation in Kathmandu. So many people then have chest problems, asthma, bronchitis, all these things because of the air pollution in Kathmandu. From the diesel vehicles that ply the streets. And often my thoughts go to this thing and I pray for it. And this is important. That's not wrong to pray for that. But Paul is saying, watch out that we are not just praying for material and physical things. Pray for spiritual things. The issue that Paul wants the people to pray for him is that there would be an open door for the message. And that is the most important thing. So let's think spiritually when we pray. For sure we can pray for these physical things. We can pray for these material things. We can pray for the finances that we need to do all our projects. But let's not forget that central in all our concerns is our spiritual life and the spiritual life of those that we live amongst. So when you pray for Becky and I, we ask you to pray then that a door will be open for the message. I can learn the best Nawari. I can understand Nawar culture better than any other foreigner. But if there is no open door for the message, no one will come to Christ. So that's a spiritual prayer. We have to ask God to open people's hearts. And it's the same in our own community here, in your own community here in Wheaton. We pray for an open door for the message. We must remember then that when we pray, we're not just consumed with physical and material requests. So those are three possible temptations that would come our way that we have to be watchful for. We have to be watchful for spiritual pride, for self-centeredness, and for materialism that can easily come into our praying. And then Paul says that you have to be thankful. We have to be thankful then as we come to prayer. Let's be thankful then. What are the things that we can be thankful for? There are many requests that we have prayed that God has answered, and we can be thankful for those. But what are some of the big things that we can be thankful for also? First then I have that I want to share with you this morning is that we can be thankful that when we enter God's presence, we can enter his presence with confidence, because the veil of the temple has been torn in two. You remember in the Old Testament times, they had the temple then, the temple building in a rectangular shape. And as the priest entered the temple building, perhaps the first thing he saw above the other articles of furniture in the temple, the first thing he saw was the curtain at the end. And that curtain then blocked him off from the most holy place. The most holy place then, a cubic kind of room at the end, where the most high priest, chief priest, could go into just once a year. And that only with the blood of the sheep. And that most high place then was where God dwelled. There was the mercy seat then. That was where he dwelled with the people. And so there was always this symbol of separateness, of separation from the people. God is there, we are here. And that always the people had that to remind them then that they couldn't come straight into God's presence without the sacrifice. But Christ then, Christ has died so that we can go straight into God's presence. Christ's blood then is the sacrifice for our sins. And so it's no accident that at Christ's death, the curtain at the temple in Jerusalem actually was torn from top to bottom. The way into God's presence is open. We can go into his presence, not now with any blood, and not with anything that we can bring, except that we can plead Christ's blood. Christ shed his blood on the cross, so we go in confidence, knowing that Christ's blood has opened the way. And so when we devote ourselves to prayer then, we know that we can go to God with confidence. We know that we don't have to go in some craven fear that somehow, that when we go and we pray, that God will blast us for not doing it right. He's not like that. God has opened a way by which we can come to him in prayer. The temple of the curtain has torn in two. We can go into God's presence. In Hebrews, it makes it quite clear. The temple, the curtain of the temple is Christ's body. Christ's body then was torn for us so that we can go to God with confidence. So when we pray, we can be thankful then that we can go into his presence with thankfulness. What's the second thing that we can pray for, that we can be thankful for as we pray? A second thing then is that we can be thankful when we pray that prayer is real, and that it's not just some psychological crutch. Somebody did some kind of survey a couple of years ago for Newsweek. From time to time I get a copy of Newsweek in Kathmandu, and occasionally when there's no real big news around the world, they'll have a big article on religion. I don't know if you noticed the way they do that. But there they had this religion, prayer. And they had prayer in different religions. And they interviewed different people the way they pray. And somebody had done some kind of survey then. And they discovered that those who pray regularly have a lower blood pressure. And so the admonition then was that we should all pray, and we could all have a good, healthy life because we pray. And so then our demeanor would be more even tempered. We will not be so subject to stress and the tensions of modern living. So then prayer is good for you. And so then people advocate then prayer. It's just like TM or some other kind of meditation or exercise that people do in order to stay healthy. Well, we don't pray for that reason, do we? And when we go to prayer, we know and we can be thankful that when we pray, we're not just doing it just to stay healthy. We're not just doing it just to keep our blood pressure down so that we can live a longer life. It's not just something we're doing for ourselves. When we pray, we're actually talking with God. God is listening. God is listening and able to talk with us. He's having fellowship with us. When we go to pray, we are praying to a real God. So we devote ourselves to prayer because God really is there. And we talk to Him. He's there and ready and willing, and He talks with us. He communes with us. He has fellowship with us. So when we go to pray, we're thankful then. We're thankful that prayer is real, that it's not just some psychosomatic exercise that we do to keep healthy. Jesus says, when you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? What's the third thing then that we can be thankful for as we pray? Now we go to prayer, we devote ourselves to prayer, and we know that when we pray, God answers and God changes things. And we don't really understand how that happens, but we believe it, and so we pray. But the third thing then that we can be thankful for is that God is not dependent on my praying, as if somehow I am, if I don't do this right, that it's not going to happen. God is sovereign. God has His own way of doing things, and He does things in answer to prayer. But I don't have to be somehow all tense thinking that if I don't do it right, God's not going to listen and God's not going to answer. God's not dependent on the way I pray. God is sovereign. He is working in this world according to His plan. He has this great plan of salvation, and He's bringing people to Himself. The kingdom is growing like that mustard seed, and we are a part of it. So when we pray, and when we act, and when we tell people about the Lord Jesus, that we are extending His kingdom, we are involved in that. But God will do it in His way, and He brings us into fellowship with Him to be a part of that. But it's not all dependent on me. So I don't have to think that somehow if I don't do it right, if I don't pray for the right thing, maybe God won't listen to me properly, or that it won't work properly. We don't have to think like that. We don't have to be tense. We can come to God with our ignorance. And we can say, Lord, I don't know anything about this. I don't understand this situation. But I pray that Your will would be done. So we devote ourselves to prayer. So as we devote ourselves to prayer, then we give ourselves to God, like a wife to her husband, and we love, we show our love to God by going to Him in prayer. Now there may be some objections. You may be thinking, well, you know, I would love to spend more time in prayer, but I don't have time. I just don't have time to pray. But often really that objection then is a problem of our own attitude. We have time for so many things, and yet so often we don't have time for prayer. Let's realize then that there are some things that we need to mortify in our lives. This tendency then to put everything else in front of prayer. So as we do all these other ministries, or as we do all these other things in our lives, then that we must make sure that prayer has a high priority, because it's in prayer that we show our dependence on God. What's another objection? You come to prayer, you say, well, you know, I'd like to pray, but I don't have the words. I don't have the words. I try to pray and then nothing seems to come. The scriptures are very helpful for us when we pray. Often when I pray, I go to the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers written down for us. We can pray through the Psalms. They'll give you words to say. Jesus' own prayers, as recorded in the Gospels, are great prayers for us to take as a launch pad for our prayers. We sit down, we read his prayer, and we go through it, and we pray his prayer after him. Paul's prayers in his letters, they'll take a lot of time to go through piece by piece and pray and meditate on those prayers. But they give us the words to pray. One of my favorite hymn writers, William Cooper, said this: have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow's ear with, however it goes, I can't remember the last line. But isn't that true? Isn't it often we feel words flow when we have something to speak about, that's something that's concerning us. But when we pray, often we're tongue-tied. We don't know what to say. Ask the Lord then to give you the words, to help you to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Then a last, final objection might be, well, I'd like to pray, but maybe God won't accept me. Maybe if I go to prayer, God won't accept me, because really, you know, you don't know really what I'm like. I'm really a bad person. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know my history. When I go to prayer, maybe God won't accept me because of that. The scriptures have this wonderful, beautiful description of the Lord Jesus saying that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not snuff out. A smoking wick he will not snuff out. And isn't that wonderful that Jesus then will accept us when we pray? We don't have to worry that somehow Jesus won't accept us. We go to God. We go as we are. We don't have to become righteous. We don't have to make ourselves somehow religious in order to go to God. We go to God as we are, and we go with nothing in our hands. And we go and we say, Lord, I am nothing. I have nothing. All I am is sinful. But because of Jesus and his blood, I come to you and I ask that you will change me. And so maybe you have come this morning and you thought maybe you could come to church and you would like to be a part of this, or you're not really sure. You've been to church before perhaps, but you don't really understand what it's all about. You perhaps tried to pray in difficult moments and somehow you don't seem to be getting through. Or perhaps you would like to pray, but God doesn't seem to listen to you, or you're afraid that God won't accept you. And God says to you today then, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to him. Give yourself to him. Come to him as you are, with empty hands, and say to him, I don't have anything to give you, but I want to pray. I want to know you, Lord. I want to pray with you. I want to talk with you. And I want to hear you saying to me that I am forgiven. You come to him like that, and he will answer you, and he will bring spiritual change into your life. So the challenge for us this morning is to devote ourselves to prayer. And as we do so, to be watchful and thankful. May the Lord bless that word to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer because we know that you listen to us. We come to you not with any kind of religious merit of our own, but we come to you only on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, knowing that He has opened the way for us to come to you. We thank you that we can come to you boldly, boldly knowing that Jesus has opened this way, boldly knowing that Jesus' blood is enough. We come to you with no pretenses. We come to you knowing that we are sinful. We come to you knowing that by ourselves we could give you no pleasure, but knowing, Lord, that you want to know us, you want to have time with us, you want us to build our relationship with you, to talk with you, to spend time with you, to listen to you in your word. And so we do devote ourselves to you, dear Lord, and we thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have of coming to you in prayer and knowing that you listen to us, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you answer us and that you're involved in our lives, and that in prayer, we're talking with you. Thank you that we're not just doing some psychological exercise. Thank you that when we talk, you really listen to us. And thank you that you answer us. We thank you that you're a sovereign God and that you're involved in this world in a powerful way. And we thank you that somehow when we pray, we're involved in your work of bringing this kingdom, your kingdom, to this world, making it a reality. So we pray that your kingdom may come. We ask you, God, that you're making us, that you will make us prayerful people, people of prayer. Help us to be people of prayer when we meet together. Help us to be people of prayer when we meet informally as well as in meetings. Help us to be people of prayer when we're on our own, when nobody's watching. May we be people of prayer in the mornings and in the evenings. May we be people of prayer when we wake in the middle of the night and we don't know why. May we be people of prayer when we're driving to work or we're at other times of the day when we're by ourselves and we have time to sit and to think and pray with you. So we pray, dear God, that you will give us hearts to pray, that you give us lives of devotion to you, that we'll be warmed to you, that our hearts will be warmed as we commune with you, as we fellowship with you, and that you'll make us people of prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness, and change us, that we may be involved in this great work of yours to bring blessing to this world. And as we pray with you and as we fellowship with you, we pray that we may know you better and that our relationship with you will be stronger, that you will fill us with your Spirit and that we may be spiritual people. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.